It's great to see you, and we're looking at John chapter 3, this encounter of Jesus with Nicodemus. And as we begin, it's just good to remind ourselves as to why John wrote his gospel. He wrote it for a reason, he wrote it for a purpose. And at the end of the gospel, he tells us what that purpose is. He says, these things have been written. These words have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing in him, you will have life in his name. That's why John wrote the gospel, so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, that you might believe in him, and by believing in him, you may have eternal life. And what John has been doing up until now in the first two chapters of his gospel, first of all, he's been amassing eyewitness evidence that Jesus is the Christ, and it's rational for you to believe in him. So he amasses eyewitness testimony. He calls upon John the Baptist. He calls upon Andrew. He calls upon Peter. And these men give eyewitness testimony to what they saw. Then in chapter 2, he doesn't give us an eyewitness testimony. What he gives us is a sign. The sign that was given at the wedding at Cana in Galilee. And what John is telling us there is the gospel is like an invitation to a wedding. That's what the gospel is. That's what Christianity is all about, actually, at the end of the day. Christianity is offering the world an invitation to a wedding. Because at the end of the age, Jesus Christ is going to return to marry his bride, the church. And so what John is saying is, look, Jesus is basically saying to you, I'm inviting you to a wedding. This invitation is going out. It's coming to you this morning. And therefore, the great question is will you accept this invitation? That's not a difficult concept, is it? You know what it's like. You get wedding invitations to weddings. The invitation comes to the letterbox. Then you've got to decide. Do I accept the invitation or do I reject the invitation? And Jesus tells us that those who do not accept the invitation will be left outside, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And this leads up to our reading today, because John is now giving us a worked example as to how this invitation is to be received. And the way that Jesus puts it is very, very striking. He says to this man who is talking to this man called Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, if ever you are to come to my wedding at the end of the age, you must be born again. You must be born again. Notice that. It's that insistence. In other words, this isn't optional. If you want to be at the wedding at the end of the age, you must be born again. Now, I should let you know, just to, I don't often like talking about my personal life as such, but these words, being born again, played quite a significant role in my life at one point. Because when I first got to know Caroline, she hadn't been a Christian for very long. And there came a time in her life when she went to Christ Church Fulwood in Sheffield. And I think Philip Hacking was speaking, and Caroline came back home, and in the stillness of her bedroom, she gave her life, her heart and her soul, to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And she was born again. She passed from death to life in that moment. Now, if she hadn't done that, she would have not been saved. Because in order to be lost, you don't have to do anything. Because you're in a lost condition already. That's the default position. So in order to be lost and to be left outside with this weeping and wailing of gnashing of teeth, just don't do anything. Just ignore the invitation. Just don't take it seriously. But as I say, Karen on that night turned to Christ and she said, "I'm lost. Save me." And she was saved. And then she met me. And she wanted to be sure that I also was born again. Because she wasn't going to commit herself to anybody who didn't share the deepest convictions of her life. I mean, why would you? So she said to me, "Nigel, are you born again?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "Okay, when? When were you born again?" I said, "I've no idea. I've no idea." She said, "What do you mean you've got no idea?" I said, "I don't. I don't know. I can't put a moment on it. I can't pin it down to the second, to the day, to the hour. I don't know. All I know is that I do believe now. And I do accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and that he has given me life and that I also have passed from death to life. All I know is that I was blind, but now I see. All I know is that I am trusting in Jesus Christ, and at the end of the day, he is my only hope in this world. Ultimately, my only hope in this world. He'll be my only hope in the moment of my death. And he'll be my only hope in the world to come." Well, she took some persuading. Because I think some people become Christians over a period of, I mean, Karen became a Christian in a moment. Some people become Christians over years. It's kind of like the sun rising of a mountain. When is the sun actually above the mountain? Sometimes you can't tell that split second. Takes time sometimes to look at it. You can't see it sometimes. It's kind of like that with many people when they become Christians. It happens over a long period of time. And they can't pin it down to a moment. But the important thing is that you should know that you are born again. Sometimes, as you know, I stand at the back and the people leave and they're shaking my hand. They say, I like this. I think it's great. They say to me, "Vicar, are you born again?" I say, "Well, I'm a vicar." And they said, "That's, you know, who cares? I mean, you can look like a Christian, talk like a Christian, preach like a Christian, and not be a Christian." And I like it when they ask me that because they know the language of salvation. They understand first order issues. And then, just as Caroline was not going to commit herself to me unless I was born again, so some people won't commit themselves to a church if the vicar's unconverted. And so I like it when they say to me, "Are you born again?" It's great. Because I know that we're now on the same page. But it's a strange term, isn't it? Being born again. You must be born again. That sounds odd, doesn't it? What's it mean? It sounds, to some people's way of thinking, it sounds fundamentalist. Because in some people's minds, it conjures up, when you say to people, "You must be born again," it conjures up that the sort of people who must be born again are those who need to be born again because their lives are a mess. They're broken. They're lost. Perhaps they suffer from addictions. Perhaps they're just failures in life. and they've never made it, and they've never been successful. And so when you think, when you say you must be born again, people say, well, of course some people need to be born again. Losers need to be born again. But I'm not a loser. I'm successful. So some people say, well, unless I grab this invitation to this wedding, no other invitations are ever going to come to me, so I may as well take this one as it comes my way. My life, some people say, is fine. I don't need to be born again. You know, I said this at the early service. One of the toughest things about being a vicar in Knutsford is Knutsford is full of people who do not think they need to be born again. Why? Because they have everything. They have everything. What can Jesus Christ of Nazareth give them? They've got 4 or 5 houses. They've got their Rolls Royce. They've got their pensions. What do they need? Jesus says you must be born again. So it's really interesting when you come to chapter 3 and you meet Nicodemus. The first thing you can say about him is that he was not needy at all. He was not one of life's losers. Let me tell you that. Look at him. We are told that he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. That's a Sanhedrin. In all of Israel, there are only 70 of those. They're all old, all experienced. They're all very savvy, very smart, very political. Half the time they spent their lives negotiating with the Romans. These are people who've got their feet on the ground. Secondly, he was male, of course. So that gives him a status in that society. He's a Sanhedrin, member of the Sanhedrin, he's male. He's rich, very rich. Fourthly, he was a teacher of Israel. That's a technical term. He's a rabbi, which means that he had a PhD. He's one of the cultural elites. He was at the top of the political, cultural, social, and religious and academic tree. He's as high as you can get. In other words, he was not saying to himself, I need something from Jesus. So why did he go to Jesus? He goes to Jesus by night. It's a stormy night. The wind is blowing through the trees. And he came to Jesus not because he wanted something from Jesus, but because he thought he could give something to Jesus. In other words, as far as Nicodemus was concerned, Jesus was the needy one. Jesus is the one who needs help. And so the backroom deal was Nicodemus was going to come to Jesus and say to Jesus, look, do you understand that the establishment is against you? Do you know that, Jesus? You're too radical. You need help. Because the establishment think that you're dangerous. And then he says, we know, Jesus. We know. We know these things. The first words out of his mouth, we know. We're the establishment. We're the elites. We're the gatekeepers. We know. And so Nicodemus is saying to Jesus, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. We know all about your gifts, we know all about your skills, we know all about your attention to hold, your ability to hold the attention of the crowds. So let's do a deal, Jesus. Let's work together. You can help us, we can help you. You scratch our backs, we'll scratch yours. And Jesus just cuts through all of that. Just simply cuts through it all. And ever before Nicodemus finishes speaking, Jesus interrupts and says, listen. Listen, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now let me say this. If Nicodemus needs to be born again, each and every one of us here this morning needs to be born again. That's crucial. That's the first thing. What's the second thing is? The second thing is, what does this mean? We'll need it. What does it mean? It's a good question. Nicodemus can't understand it. He says, do you mean I've got to go back into my mother's womb and get pushed out all over again? That's crazy. That's laughable. And of course, that's not what Jesus means, because Jesus is speaking metaphorically, not literally. He's using a picture, and it's a radical picture, because what happens when you're born? Well, when you're born, the moment you're born, you start out in life, don't you? That's when the race of life begins. When does the race of life begin? It begins the moment you're born. The moment you're born, the race of life begins. And as you go through life, and you mature and grow over the years, you start to pick up status, meaning, worth. You start to forge a reputation. You have children, grandchildren, property, homes, houses. You start to acquire education, degrees, wealth. Both, education and wealth. Nicodemus had both. He had education and wealth. But you see, what Jesus is saying is, Nicodemus, you've got to start all over again. You've got to start from the very beginning. Because all these things that you've acquired throughout your life, status, wealth, reputation, children, grandchildren, property, all these things that you have count for nothing in the kingdom of God. Oh yes, they count for a lot in the kingdom of this world, yes, but in the kingdom of God, they don't count for anything. It's an important point, isn't it? This is why the gospel is so hard to receive, because people are clinging on to the things that they've acquired in this life, and they won't let go of them. And so when Jesus is saying, no, Nicodemus, forget all that. You've got to start again like a child. It's little people who are like little children who enter the kingdom of heaven. Are you saying that to a venerable man of the Sanhedrin? So people go through life. Nicodemus went through life. He was saying, these are things that are really important to me. These are the things that really matter. These are the things that will save me. These are the things that will give me entree into the wedding. This came across to me very powerfully the other day. I came across this new Old Testament theologian. He's a Lutheran pastor. He's an American theologian, and he put out on YouTube the other day just a short statement. You know, it's only about 5 minutes, but he said, you know, you've got to understand something about me. He said, at one point in my life, I was a professor of theology. A professor of theology. I was a pastor of a huge church, thousands of people. I was married. So I was a married pastor, a professor of theology. I mean, my goodness. And he said, within a year, I was sacked from being a professor. I lost my parish, and my marriage dissolved. Everything that mattered to me, everything I based my identity upon, everything that gave me status and wealth and worth and meaning was stripped away. He said, I lost everything. He said, in a very powerful image, he said, it was like, for a couple of years, I was like a ship in a storm with no anchor. And I was just being chased and being rushed before the wind. And as if, he said, God had to say to me, you had all these things, Chad, but at the end of the day, you're holding on to them apart from me. And that's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, isn't it? Nicodemus, I'm not really interested in all the things that you have. Now, don't get me wrong. It's better to have those things than not to have them. I think, generally speaking, one can say that. It's better to be educated than non-educated, I would have thought, generally speaking. It's better to be rich than poor. On the whole, generally speaking, that's a good thing. But at the end of the day, Jesus says, do you know, Nicodemus, that prostitutes and the pagan pork-eating, shrimp-guzzling gladiator show-watching Romans may enter the kingdom of God before you? Not because they're better than you, it's because you're as bad as they are, but at least they know they need help. At least they know they need to be saved. At least they know that they need to be born again, and they're willing to come to me, the poor, the destitute, the outcast. How about you, Nicodemus? Now, I think behind all this, John chapter 3, with this speech of flesh and bones and spirit, I think behind all that, Jesus is thinking about Ezekiel chapter 37. That was read out to us this morning. The incredible reading. Where Jesus takes Ezekiel and takes him to this valley, the valley of dry bones, it's as if an army has been destroyed. Thousands of dead people have been destroyed in that valley, have been killed in that valley, and they were left there just dead, and the vultures came and the jackals came and stripped all the flesh, and the sun was burning down upon them, and there are all these bones. And God comes to Ezekiel and says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Notice what he's saying. Can these bones be born again? That's the question. Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can these bones be born again? Can these bones rise from the grave to everlasting life? And Ezekiel says, I don't know. So Jesus says to Ezekiel, speak. Speak to these bones, prophesy to the bones, and the Spirit of God will come upon these bones and bring these bones together and cover the bones with flesh. Speak the gospel, Ezekiel, and my Spirit will take your words and cause these bones to live. And so Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, at the end of the day, you hear the wind. My spirit is like the wind. It's blowing, and you cannot tell where it's come from, where it's going. But my spirit needs to come into your heart, Nicodemus. My spirit needs to come down into your life. What's your heart, you say to me? Your heart is the very core of your being. Okay? It's the center of your life. The center of your life, out of which flows all of your thoughts, all of your fears, all of your hopes, all of your dreams. Your heart is the center of your emotions, your aspirations, and your cognition. And there has to come a point, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, when the Holy Spirit is going to come into your heart and come into your life so that you might live. Now, I love this. I love this because this is what begins to transform us. Notice this is happening from the outside in. So many people don't understand this. They think the Christian life is about transforming yourself from the inside out. Okay? You can't do it. The Spirit of God is going to come from outside into your heart to give you life. Tim Keller's got this great illustration. It's kind of amusing in a way. He says, he says, picture a farmer with an apple orchard. And he's been gathering the apples year after year. But there comes a time he says, I don't want apples anymore. I want pears. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll dig around the apple tree. I'll fertilize it. I'll prune them back. And that should do it. No. All he gets next year are more apples because he's fertilized the apple orchard. What he needs, what those apples need, if they're ever going to be pears, is they need a completely new root. And that's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. You need a completely new root. You can't get this from transforming yourself. It's got to come from within. It's got to come from the Holy Spirit who comes into your life, comes into your heart, and begins to transform you from the inside out. And so here is Nicodemus, and he says to Jesus, we know you're a teacher. Jesus says, you better believe it, because I'm the teacher that's come down from heaven, and I've come down to earth. I was the teacher that was there at the dawn of creation, when the creation was empty and void and dark. and I spoke and I said, let there be light, and there was light. But now, says Jesus, I've come down, I've taken on human flesh, and I'm now speaking to you, Nicodemus. And just as I created light and life at the dawn of the world, at the dawn of creation, so I'm now going to make you into a new creation. Because I'm going to speak into your heart. Will you receive this message? You need to be born again. I've got to finish. 25 minutes. 32 seconds. Here is Jesus as he's speaking to Nicodemus. But did you know one thing? He's speaking to you today. He's speaking to you now. And if he's saying to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he's saying the exact same thing to you this morning. You must be born again. How are you to do that? Let me tell you this. Let me just finish with this. You're powerless to do it. You can't do it. Jesus said flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. So you're helpless and powerless. Don't you understand this? You didn't choose in the first place to be born when you were born. You didn't choose to be born. There was no moment in your life or a moment in my life when I said, oh, I'm going to be born now. It just happened to me. The same is true here. God has to do it. You can't do it. You can't remake yourself. You can't cause yourself to be born. You couldn't do it the first time. You can't do it this time either. So what do you need? You need the Holy Spirit of the Almighty Eternal God to come into your heart, to come to your soul, and cause you to live. The question is, all you can do is ask. Ask, that's all. Just ask. Now, of course, in order to do that, you need to be humbled. Pride is a terrible thing. Pride is what keeps people from the kingdom of God. Because people will not humble themselves and just say to Jesus, Jesus, come into my life. Come into my heart. I'm blind, I'm deaf, I'm dead. Cause me to live, cause me to hear, cause me to see. If you humble yourself this morning, I will say this actually when it's communion, we're going to be celebrating communion. You're going to be coming forward, many of you. You're all invited. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're all invited. If you're not sure, come forward for a blessing. But you're all invited. It means you take the body and blood. It's sacramental body. It's sacramental blood. That's you're laying hold of Jesus symbolically. If you lay hold of Jesus, you say, Lord, come into my life. Come into my heart. Cause me to be born again. You will be born again. You'll be given life in all its fullness. And at the end of the age, you'll be invited to a wedding that will last forever. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these amazing and powerful words, these disturbing words, these unsettling words, these words that humble us. Father, we pray that we would be humbled. We pray that as we come to communion and kneel and receive your sacramental body and sacramental blood, you'll work a miracle in our hearts so that we might believe and trust in you. We thank you that these things were written so that we may know that you are the Christ, and by believing you have life in your name. Forgive us all our sins, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.